and that tonight in prayer as we come to our morning's meditation,
let's pray together.
Thank you, Lord, that we are able to come to the Word of God and know indeed that it is Thy revealed Word. May we have understanding. May we have the Spirit's enlightenment. May we know indeed that the Lord has spoken to us today. Grant it, we pray Thee now, as we praise Thy holy name and give thanks, that we are a people of grace, a people who have come from the darkness of sin to the light of truth, brought by divine immutable grace, brought to understand that Thou art God, Thy beloved Son, is precious to our hearts. Grant now that the Word of God will be to us as a light indeed, and as a lamp to our path and way, to the praise of Thy great name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1, same section for the fifth week, and I trust that then we would have profited thereby, and then we shall move on, God willing, next week. But we must remain here today. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have great success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His holy word. Now we've been a few weeks in our new series. For having concluded our time with Moses, we've moved to his successor, Joshua, who was God's choice, although the obvious man to lead after Moses. Not only because he'd been prepared by Moses from the time they left Egypt and had proved his courage and his faithfulness, but because he typifies in a remarkable way our blessed Lord. He bears the Lord's name and leads into the inheritance which Moses, who represented law, could not do. But as we noted last week, Moses and Joshua are not at war. Law and grace unite. And so when these people came into their inheritance, it wasn't to be the negation of law, for they were to be honouring the law and live by its holy standards And so it is with they who are the Lord's people, Christians. The law could not save us, but it sanctifies us by God's Spirit, who fulfills its righteousness in us, says Romans 8 verse 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so although the law damns us by nature, it blesses us as saints, teaching us how to please God. Now when we closed our last message, we were noting the importance of submitting to the written word in its binding authority. And so let's ensure we're not adversely influenced to turn to the right or to the left. And this is what God demanded of Joshua, and this is where we shall concentrate our time or center our time today. And this is what God thus demands of us all, especially of leaders, that a good example will be given to God's people, a sound example, a safe example to follow. Now, it's a lovely statement. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, every directive, every judgment, every discipline, every correction he would make must be based upon the book of the law, upon God's word. For this was his standard. And so he needed to look nowhere else but to what was written, to the inspired word of God by the hand of Moses, God's prophet, God's lawgiver. Now we hear much today of extra-biblical revelation, with great numbers claiming light from God apart from his word. But neither pope nor pastor can speak apart from the word of God and that be an authoritative, and it must be thus rejected. In verse 7, we read that God called upon Joshua to ensure he honored all the law, to observe it. And now again, he tells him to do according to all that is written therein, verse 8, the book of the law. So he's not given the liberty to pick and to choose what or what not to obey. For in both statements, it is all that God has written must be complied with. So there must be total submission to what is written. Is it any less a demand God lays upon us as Christians? Certainly not, for in God's commission, the commission of our Lord, there we read at the close of Matthew's Gospel, our Lord sent them to proclaim his truth to the nations. But in so doing, he says they were to teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded, Matthew 28, verse 20. So if God has taught it, we must comply with it, giving our best to honor his word. And so as Christians, we are not to be as it was in the terrible day of the judges, when everyone did their own thing, their standard being what each person would set up for themselves. There is a holy standard given to us in God's holy law, and so we must not be blind to what God demands of us, ignoring or neglecting what we ought to do and thinking our way is better than God's. It's the law and the testimony, says Isaiah 8 verse 20, where we must resort to find the will of God. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. For therein is all we need to know for our spiritual good, for time and for eternity. It's God's word that guides us, and it's God's word that feeds us as we meditate therein. But it's sadly the case that so many professed Christians spend endless hours with what will never feed their souls before the television, or hours on end with the computer, and with newspapers or magazines or one thing or another. They make time for everything other than meditation in the book of the law. And so God's directive here to Joshua to keep God's word and to meditate therein is lost to great numbers of us. Many rely on their minister to feed their souls, for they do not have quiet times with the Lord in prayer and meditation in His Word as a general daily practice. And all too many don't do so at all. Great numbers feed the flesh rather than the soul, and so have no appetite for God's Word. And it's been well said, this book will keep us from sin, and sin will keep us from this book. If we're too busy for this daily spiritual exercise, then quite frankly, we're simply too busy. For we have souls which have to be fed. God supplies us with daily manna in His Word. Job stated, I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23 verse 12. And so Job regarded the feeding of his soul as more important than the feeding of his body. Jeremiah stated, Thy words were found, and that I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. And so God's word to Job and Jeremiah was their food, which they greatly valued. They could not do without it. And with David we find references to how he meditated therein with great delight. Psalm 119 verse 48, My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. We have several references to his meditation in that psalm, Psalm 119. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 23, Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 78, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 97, Thy law is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, Thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 148, That I might meditate in thy word. Seven references in total in Psalm 119 to meditation, the perfect number, of David pondering, of David musing or meditating upon God's word. But the all-important matter concerns you and I. Do we make this a daily practice? When Paul wrote to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, he encouraged him to do many things. And among the most important was to read and meditate upon the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4 verses 12 to 15. Give attention to reading. Meditate upon those things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, others would benefit by our diligence in this important matter. Our reading and meditating upon the Word. A Christian has been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, to have fellowship with God, to commune with Him. For whereas we speak of God or speak to God in prayer, how does God speak to us? Out of His Word, dear people of God. And so we need to meditate upon the Word, not only to read it, but we fear that this vital art of meditation has largely been lost in our fast-moving, time-devouring ways of today. We need to slow down and take stock of what, after all, is said and done, is all important. Not riches, not pleasure, not crowding God out of our time, but ensuring that we set time one side for God to speak to us. The manna didn't drop from heaven upon the tables of the Israelites, for they had to go out and gather it, a daily exercise. And this ought to teach us to diligently seek our daily bread. Our Lord responded to Satan's first temptation in the wilderness, command these stones to be made bread, after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He replied, Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so just as Job, Jeremiah and David, as we've quoted, placed the greatest importance upon feeding the soul than the body, that was the greatest importance to them, so did their Lord. But have we appreciated this as we ought? Are we among they who neglect this all-important matter? For we'll not enjoy the sweetness or the closeness of our Lord's fellowship if we neglect meditating upon his holy word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We read in Psalm 138 verse 2 that God has magnified his word above his name, and so God has placed the greatest honor and the greatest importance on his word. And so dare we prove indifference to it? Matthew Henry tells us that if ever any man's business might have excused him from taking the time to meditate, along with other acts of devotion, one would think Joshua would have been excused at this time. He was given so much to do, and yet he would not neglect what was needful. Keep into the ways of God as revealed in his word, and take in time to meditate therein. Now God gave Joshua a reason why he must take the time to meditate in his word. For it was with the purpose that he would be subject to what is written, to meditate and obey. If our time meditating in God's word does not result in increased compliance with God's precepts, then we've not come to the word with a true heart. For this is the end purpose of it. Note what God told Joshua. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And in doing so, there was a precious promise. Thou shalt prosper. God will only bless compliance with his will. For although people often speak of all the blessing of God among us, it's generally a curse, for it's not with the right motive, or it does not accord with the word of God. We hear claims of God's blessing when it's far removed from God's will. And so although it appears to them blessing from God, it's really confusion and shame all too often. If we meditate upon God's word with desire to feed and understand, then we'll more and more know what is the mind of God and seek to live according to what God shows us in his word. Each one of us should, in the words of Proverbs 4 verse 26, ponder the path of our feet, to think upon how we walk in relation to the teaching of God's word. And it's only by meditation this will be seriously considered. God called upon the people through the prophet Haggai, chapter 1 verse 7, to consider your ways. And this comes to us all, to carefully consider how we measure up to God's demands upon us. We'll not arrive at a needful conclusion by indifference, but by meditation, by reverent, careful thought as we meditate upon God's word. For therein we'll find God's moral and spiritual standard. What we read here in verse 8 was addressed to Joshua. But the very same demand is addressed to all the people by Moses before he died. So it's to you and I. Listen to what Moses said, Deuteronomy 32 verse 46. And Moses said unto them, that is all the people, set your hearts upon all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. And so what was for Joshua is for all God's covenant people and their children, centering their lives around the word of God and spending time in thoughtfulness upon what is written. No child of grace can justly claim they cannot make the time to read and meditate upon the word of God. For if the most busy men were told to do so, we lesser mortals should certainly do so. But it comes down to our desire, for then we'll have joy in doing so, and we'll not need to be pushed into it. We live at a time when there's a departure among us from the reading and preaching of the word of God. For entertainment of various kinds has overtaken what was once central in the churches of God and in the lives of the people of God, the word of God. In my own country, where the chapels were well attended during the 20th century, the people would generally carry a hymn book with them to the meetings, but not a Bible. Singing was dominant, not the word of God. And so its demise was all too obvious, with organized singing festivals known as Kamanvaganis, rather than Bible conferences, very much the common order. People would unite in singing Welsh hymns in their homes, but in very few homes would the family gather around the scriptures, for family worship or for meditation, for praise dominated. And that sadly was human composition, for there was never the singing of the psalms, which is the word of God. In all the years I attended chapel, I never observed anyone carrying a Bible, but each had their own hymn book, and we were encouraged to do the same. And so we also had one of our own, my sister and my brother and myself, but never a Bible. The only Bible in our home was the family Bible, which was left unopened to gather dust at the top of the chest of drawers, a very, very large volume. And my father could depend upon it being a safe place in which to hide away his money. Such was it totally ignored. One day, I remember it well as a young boy, I lifted it down from the chest of drawers and placed it on my bed, and I began to read, turning its pages, and as I did, there in the Bible, I came across dozens of pound notes. But didn't realize what they were until I saw one with my mother when she was paying the grocer. I well remember saying to my mother, "Oh, there's a lot of those upstairs, Mum." She said, "Where, love?" And she ran up the stairs and said, where? I said, "In the Bible there on top of the chest of drawers." And I remember well her bringing it down and opening it up and seeing all the pound notes hidden away in the family Bible. Oh, that there had been an eagerness in our home for the word of God, not for mammon, for the riches of God's grace which the scriptures supply, making sinners wise unto salvation in the glorious heritage. We learn more of God's truth by meditation. For we can be like the Pharisees who had a surface understanding of God's law, grasping the letter of it, but totally devoid of the spirit of it and its wider bearing. When I was a young believer, I spent 9 years in a brethren assembly, and what struck me about them was lack of meditation upon God's word, for they could quote my scripture from memory, but to stop and carefully consider what they quoted was strange to them. And so when you would stop and ask them, well, the verse you've just quoted, let's speak of it, they really were out of their depth more often than not. They were fond of quoting, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, claiming that they did so and Christendom didn't. But Timothy was also called upon to meditate upon these things. 1 Timothy 4:15. Ponder God's truth. It's by meditation we learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And by surface or shallow reading, we'll run into error. And so it's a vital exercise, not only to read, but to meditate upon the things that we read. And I found that when I was with the brethren, they had a man-centered theology because they were surface reading. One thing to read, another thing to meditate. God not only directs Joshua to live by the word of God and to meditate therein, for he attached a wonderful promise to this demand, that in doing so, God would bless him. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This assurance was to Joshua and to all God's redeemed. For our way will not be prosperous in our neglect of the word of God, in our failure to live by its precepts. God promised Israel his blessing, that they would eat of the good of the land in their compliance with his word. Isaiah 1 verse 19. And what of that oft quoted promise of 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, there is God's demand, I will heal their land. There is God's promise. And these promises of God's special blessing, when they are honored, his word is kept. There are so many in the Old Testament such promises of God, of blessing assured. But is this a principle only of the Old Testament? Well, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he referred to a special communion with God that would be enjoyed by a life of obedience. The separated life, 2 Corinthians 14 to 18, chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, after speaking of what fellowship has this with us, and so on. And when we come out and be separate from these things that are unapproved, and touch not the unclean things, I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, that is, in a special manner, saith the Lord Almighty. And so to enjoy the sweetest communion, we must prove obedient to the word. Joshua had his failings. He was only human. But his life was one of principled obedience, and he was greatly blessed of God. And this speaks to us, to you and I, for God would greatly delight in prospering our ways. The more we study God's word, the more we'll hate sin and love righteousness, which will draw us closer to God and away from what displeases God. And this is the path to spiritual prosperity. It's not easy to prove faithful to God in this evil world, where the world of flesh and the devil are so active. And but for the grace of God, we would be in utter despair. And thus we find God emphasizing to Joshua to be courageous. Verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. Three times he is told to take courage. For although strong in faith, he was not superhuman, but a moral creature, subject to like passions with us all. And so courage does not come natural to us when confronted by great foe. God didn't tell Joshua three times to take courage because he was timid. For he had proved his strength of faith many times. And so this precept did not imply that he was faint-hearted, but was a way in preparing him for having to face great difficulties which would require sterling resolve. And in calling Joshua to be courageous, he told of his duty to divide the land which God gave to them, verse 6, to honor the law of God, verse 7. But above all, there were promises attached to the duties. He assured Joshua of his faithfulness, I will not fail thee, verse 5. He promised Joshua of his presence, I will not forsake thee, verse 5. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest, and so prosper his way, verse 8. And so he had every encouragement to take courage and be not afraid, for if God be for us, says Paul, and God is with us, who can be against us? Why should we fear, even though the work before him was a great trial of faith? The task was impossible, if considered humanly. For they had to cross the Jordan and fight against great numbers who were safe behind walled cities and were more experienced in warfare than they. But Joshua was to trust in God, not in the arm of flesh, not in their ability in conflict, for their fathers had experienced what God had done for them in impossible circumstances. And so he would do it again. Had he not sent the plague upon Egypt and opened the Red Sea for them to escape and drowned the Egyptian host who pursued them? And what of the supplying of them 3 million people in the wilderness for 40 years with food and drink? Pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was a wonderful display of God's care over them. And so would he now desert them and leave them a prey to the people of Canaan to destroy, contrary to his promise? Wherever their feet would tread in that land, God had given it to them, verse 3. He is the creator who owns all territory and can give it to whomsoever he will as a creatorial gift. When our Lord the Creator was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, we read in Matthew 4 verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. He was offering the Creator what was not his, for he didn't have the right of ownership of a square foot of this world. But the evil one is a master of lies and deception and promises much which he cannot fulfill. God gave Canaan to these people although occupied at the time by many nations, and it is He alone who can justly do so. For the earth, says Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And this heads the psalm, which centers upon the exaltation and glory of Christ, the King of glory. For He is the Creator. We read in John 1 verse 3, in Colossians 1 verse 16, in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, and in Hebrews 1 verse 2. He is the Creator, and so can dispose or give what is His, at His will. He raises up kings and puts them down. He raises up world empires and destroys them, replacing them with another and another. And the history of this world testifies to this, that He rules over what is rightly His. At an appointed time, He will destroy them all. And Peter refers to that day when the world as we know it today will be destroyed, burned up, melting with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. And renewed as a world of righteousness for the inhabitants of saints. And so the Lord, given the land of Canaan to Israel as an inheritance, is insignificant in comparison with what God has done with nations and what He will yet do. Many nations have been taken over by force of aggression, which is evil in the sight of the Lord. But God ordered this concerning Canaan, and so it was a righteous act, bringing judgment to a greatly sinful people. To read Isaiah chapter 40 verses 12 to 28. And appropriately we have this reading in our family worship this morning. It makes us aware of the greatness of our Creator God and the insignificance of nations, being as a drop of a bucket to the one who sitteth upon the circle of the earth and worketh what is His own pleasure and glory. And it's this God told Joshua to go in and prosper. The God of the Bible, says Psalm 145 verse 3, is a great God, but the God of most of Christendom is small and lacking the will and the power to be absolute in His rule over the affairs of this world. The God of Joshua required of him that he would live by the rule of Scripture. But the God of Christendom is not so particular, for He allows the people to decide what they prefer to do. Christianity, in its contemporary form, is not regulated by Scripture, but by people who have no regard for divine precepts, and so make their own rules to satisfy the people rather than honor God. It gets increasingly worse year by year, to the point that churches and chapels have become social clubs, entertainment centers, rather than holy sanctuaries to the fear of God's name. Oh, what dreadful days. And to quote God's word, when the days were similar to our time today, I quote from Jeremiah 5 verse 31, my people love to have it so, delighting in hewing out broken cisterns that can hold no water, says Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13. Our cry is that of Isaiah 64 verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down to revive thy work in the midst of the years, Habakkuk 3 verse 2, and cause us to turn once again unto thy word and thy truth. We need to honour God's word, for otherwise we'll drift as a ship without a rudder, drawn away to more and more that dishonours God and drags the people down to hell. Oh, don't neglect the holy book, dear people, for there are wonderful promises given to they who love to meditate therein, having an appetite that's hungry for God's truth. And I'm going to leave it just there today. Trust that what we have considered over these initial 5 weeks in these verses will be of some help and of profit to the cause of truth. We've centered this morning upon the reading and the meditation in God's word and the great promises attached to the so doing. And I do trust that we shall be a people who are not neglectful of these things, but have an increasing appetite for the word of God and for meditating upon the word of God. May the Lord bless these things to us, to his own eternal praise, in the Lord Jesus. Amen.